So we're going to start the powerful blood of Jesus, part three. And again, if you haven't listened to part one and two, I would encourage you to listen to it. I'm not going to go over on what was spoken about there, but I just wanted to say that, this is so foundational, the blood of Jesus. And sometimes we can think, well, I already know that. But, you know, there's such depths and dimensions to the Word of God that, you know, we're going to spend forever just pulling out all that God has in there, right? So there's always a deeper revelation each we can always have. And I just really feel like the Lord, when I was just going over this, he so wants us as a body to be established firmly in who we are and what he's done for us. I just feel like we were with Bryant Borges on Friday night. We went out with him and his wife and his kids, and just to really develop that relationship, we're going to be bringing him back here next year. He was the one who came with Eric Gilmore, and we really felt an affinity for him, and so we're going to have him back here next year. But you know, he looked at Randy and I, because he loves this church. He was really blessed by this church and the people here and just what God's doing here. And Eric Gilmore was as well. Felt really great about what God's doing here. But Bryant looked at Randy and I, and he said, "You two need to understand you're not raising leaders. You're raising generals." God's doing something really powerful here. And if you're here, you're a part of it. And so he wants us so established on who we are and what he's done that there is nothing that can shake it. And so this is the blood. And people talk about the blood, but we need to know all that the blood did for us, because it has done everything for us to be able to live in the fullness of who we are in Christ as children of God. And so that's what we're doing here, is we're going over the foundations again and again and again. But it's like, you know, mortar, brick, mortar, brick, mortar, brick. And we're just going to get this so firmly established that nothing can shake us from this truth. And from that place, we can operate powerfully and do what God's called us to do. And so we don't despise this time of, you know, like he said to me a while ago, like you listen, that each one of us, if we go deeper, he'll make it wider. Like our goal is not to make us wider. Our goal is to get it deep inside each one of us. He takes care of widening it. You know, he takes care of bringing more people in. That's not our goal. Our goal is that each one of us go deep into who we are in Christ. So it is a firm foundation, and we can walk out in what he has for us. So we're talking here about the blood, and the one thing I wanted to go over about last week is, why is Jesus' blood also powerful? There was three things I talked about as to why his blood was powerful. One is because he was a child of, right, he was from God. He was born of the Holy Spirit, and so he had eternal life inside of him, right? And the soul, the life is in the blood. So the eternal life of God, the Spirit of God, was in him as he walked this earth. He was the only spiritually alive person on earth at the time. And he's on earth, spiritually alive. And so that is pouring through his bloodstream. So his blood is pure. It's not tainted with Adam. It's God is in his blood. So that's the number one thing that made his blood so valuable and so powerful to accomplish what it would accomplish. The second reason was because of the way it was offered. The scripture said in Leviticus that any blood offered as a sacrifice for sin was considered holy to the Lord. So even a lamb's blood, once it was offered for the sacrifice of sins, became holy. So certainly Jesus' blood, which already was holy, was even more powerful because it was offered up for sins. And the third thing was because what altar was it offered on? Not the one made with men's hands. It was offered on the altar in heaven. Right, that's the, and when he offered that blood, he closed off access for Satan into the third heaven, and he put that offering there for all of mankind. So that, those three things is what makes the blood of Jesus so powerful. So for us, as we go through this teaching, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we get more and more understanding of all that he accomplished, we can walk in greater faith And that's what we want, right? Where you have to walk in faith, but it comes for hearing and hearing by the word of God and us having more understanding. So I first want to explain the plan of redemption, because overall what we're talking about is God's plan of redemption. And redemption means, it's a word meaning to be purchased from the slave market of sin, totally set free, never to be sold again. It's a releasing for ransom. So Jesus redeemed us. He ransomed us from the power of the enemy. And I want to first talk about what he kind of did with all of this on more of a macro level, and then we'll talk of it more on a microcosm level. So first of all, and we've talked about this before, he came as the last Adam. So if you can think of Adam was kind of like a prototype, right? He comes in, and everyone after that that's born is born of Adam. But Jesus came in as the last Adam. In other words, there's no other prototype that's going to come after him. Jesus came in, and so now we get born again, we're from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're now under Adam. We're under Christ. I was talked about last week as when Jesus looks out, there's only two races to him. There's the race of Adam, and there's the race of Jesus Christ. That's the way he sees things. That's the way we need to see things as well. So Jesus comes in, and he's the last Adam, and he's coming in as God on behalf of man to set up a new prototype, so to speak, to allow men to come out of Adam and into Christ. So that's how he's coming in. And so he came to earth, and he spoke about it. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He came to bear our sin. And so let's look at Hebrews 13:20. It says in Hebrews 13:20, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete." And the scripture goes on there. But what we need to see here is that through the purity of his blood and shedding it for sin, he had the right as a man to be raised from the dead and obtain eternal life through his resurrection. There was no sin in him. So, you know, we know that he was paying for sin. But by doing that, he went into the grave, and death had no power over him. He fulfilled the law, right? And so he took out, let's go to the next scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Says the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So he fulfilled the law. So now he literally has taken the sting out of death. So death no longer has any power. Okay? So he really disarmed death. He goes in there, he goes into the grave willingly. First, we need to understand that he didn't die. Death comes because of sin. And he didn't die. He didn't have any sin in his own body. So death had no dominion over Jesus, right? He died because he chose to die. Okay? So he went into the grave as on behalf of our, he paid for sin on behalf of us. He goes into the grave, and Satan's thinking, "Woohoo, I got him, I got him, I got him." And God's like, "Oh, no, you don't." Oh, no, you don't. Because he went into that grave, and what does he do? He takes back the keys of hell and the death, and he pulls it back, and he comes back out of the grave. So the first thing he did was he conquered death. And because he's a prototype in conquering death and bringing eternal life in, now everyone who comes underneath him has eternal life. Amen? So, and we need to understand this, that because it's really important. The word life in the New Testament is the word Zoe life. And a lot of times we'll read, Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Well, he's talking not about just life as we know it. It's Zoe life, right? And I've talked about this before, but Zoe life is the very life force of God, and it includes righteousness and true holiness. So when it says he came to give you life, it's just not that you can have a better life. No, he came to literally infuse you with the very life force of God that includes righteousness and true holiness. So when you're born again, you get that life into you. And now you're alive to Christ, right? That's where your righteousness is. Your righteousness is not in what you do. Your righteousness is in the life force that is inside of you because of him. It's not dependent on your actions. It's dependent upon the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. And so because he conquered death and sin and the grave, when he came up, he therefore had the right to be able to give it to whoever who would come to him. And he imparts that life into each one of us. Now, we have industries who are dedicated to try to keeping people alive. And in one little, he broke it all. You know what I'm saying? Like, we would put all these professions out of business if we just walked in the fullness of what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen? That was just like in 3 days. So here we look at, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The next one. In 2 Timothy, Paul's talking, he says, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he abolished death and destroyed Satan. At the same time, one little boom, boom, he just took him down. So this is all because of one drop of blood. Just one drop of blood did this. There is so much depth and magnitude to the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything we have gotten is because of his shed blood. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. Only through the blood does God exert his almightiness in dealing with sinful men. The resurrection power of God gives entrance to eternal life where the blood of Jesus has been applied. It's complete. It makes a complete end to the power of death and to the devil. I mean, our minds can't even comprehend what Jesus has done, just in that one piece of it. Just in that one piece of it. So what's the next thing he did? Well, the next thing he did was he went and he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, so we know in the Old Testament, we talked about this quite a bit, is that we have the picture, you know, the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in there once a year. He had to give a blood offering, and people didn't have general access to that. That was not everybody could go in there. And so when you see the fact that there was this wall, the righteousness of God had created this barrier between sinful man and himself. Again, I mean, one of the things is the wrath of God had to keep us separate, but also the love of God had to keep us separate because he knew that he would destroy us. So we can see right in that picture of the Holy of Holies and the veil and only the high priest being able to go in there once a year with blood, we can see a picture of the power that sin in the flesh, and the problem sin in the flesh had created. It had created this huge barrier between us and God, right? So, but with his blood, he entered into the Holy of Holies. So he appears, so now Jesus goes in as a high priest and he goes into the true temple of God and puts his blood on this. And in this part, and why is he doing this? The reason he wants to do this is John 17. Why is Jesus made a way for man to finally come in to the Holy of Holies? John 17, because where I am, I want them to be. Because where I am, I want them to be there with me. And so I'm doing this, I'm putting my blood here, because when he put his blood on there, he made it possible for the most sinful person on earth to have access to being with God. That's amazing. That's amazing. Because he so desired us. Now, I mean, you have to appropriate that blood, right? You have to be the one. You have to come under that blood. But he right there was making it possible for the most vile person that you can even imagine to be, he put his blood on there so that people could now have access to God. So he conquers death, and then he allows us to go in there. Hebrews 9, 24 through 26 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He asks that heaven be open for every person, that every person have availability who would believe in him. And this request is always granted solely based on his blood. Just because of his blood. The throne of grace exists, and is the throne of grace. We come boldly to the throne of grace, right? Where we ask for grace and mercy in time of need. Right? And coming into heaven, right? It isn't amazing. We still need to go to the throne room of grace. In other words, you have access to heaven not by anything that you have done, but purely by the blood of Jesus. That's the only reason we have access to heaven, is because of the blood of Jesus. But even when we're in there, we still need access to the throne of grace. In other words, it's not because we all are suddenly perfect and we don't do anything wrong anymore. Guess what? Even as children of God in the kingdom of heaven, fully redeemed by him, we still need that grace and mercy. You know what I'm saying? Like, he didn't say, okay, now to stay in here, you need to be perfect. He said, no, I've made a throne room of grace and mercy for you, because you're going to need it even as you walk out life here in the kingdom of God as a child of God. You're still going to need my grace and mercy. And because of my blood, that grace and mercy is always available to you. That throne room is always available, because I understand that if you're messing up, it's just because you don't remember who you are. You haven't remembered all that my blood has done for you. That's why. And so you still need grace and mercy to just remove the guilt and the shame and all that other stuff that the enemy tries to put on us. So you don't have access to the throne of grace because of your perfection, but because of his. Amen? Amen. It's always available to us. So the next thing I want to talk about, so we see that the blood of Jesus, if we look at just what he did right there, he had power over death, grave, the hell, and Satan. He broke that, and then he went to the heavenly realm, and he put his blood on the mercy seat, and he now made it possible for mankind, any man who will just claim Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, no matter how vile, has total access to walk into the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus done. And again, he just did that in 3 days. What did you do this week? Okay, I'm just saying. Anyway, so the next thing I want to talk about is reconciliation. Feel like a slacker, don't you? So, reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Because Jesus reconciled us. This word means to change from one condition to another so as to remove all enmity and leave no obstacle to unity and peace. Let me say that again. What is reconciliation? It means to change from one condition to another so as to remove all enmity and leave no obstacle to unity and peace. So what happened with the fall of mankind is we have a God who's infinite, glorious, perfect, full of love, loves all that is good, and despises all that's evil. He tries to work everything together for good. He is pro-good. That's our God. And so we have the fall of man, which is disobedience, and it's opposition to our holy God, and it's against everything that is godly. So God, because he's righteous and because he's holy, he cannot overlook sin. he can't do that because he's righteous, he's holy, he has to do something about it. And yet, so we have this lack of, now we're at enmity. There's us, you know, who are fallen creations, and now we're sinners, you know, not because we have, not so much for what we've done, but because of the very nature that we have, because we're born of Adam, right? Before we came to Christ, I'm talking about, we have the nature of Adam. So man is in a sinful condition, and we have God here who absolutely loves his creation. He wants to be with his creation. He wants unity. He wants fellowship. So his love is a love that it really wants to be with his people, and yet talk about being bipolar. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like but yet he still has his wrath that has to be taken out on sin. We need to understand that God never hated you. He hated the condition you were in. He hated the evil that had taken over this world. His hatred was never towards man, because man was his creation, but it was towards the evil that had taken man over and the fact that man had succumbed to that, right? So we have God who's got this wrath, and then we have man now who is filled with this guilt. And so what had to be done, God had to do something that would satisfy his love, his wrath, and take care of man's guilt. Right? So we know 1 John 4:10 talks about that and this is love, that it's not that we loved him, it's that he loved us. And that's what brought him here. So we have the holy wrath of God that cannot surrender. It's got to take its wrath out. It can't compromise on its demands. We have the love of God which is a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love willing to lay down its life. And we have man who's in this condition that has tremendous guilt. So we know all the Old Testament types and shadows were all pointing towards blood was going to redeem mankind, right? And we have the pictures of the temple and that there was going to be a sacrifice. And God ordained that the reconciliation of man would happen in Israel. He chose Israel, right? Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. I know people want to say it's from Buddha and it's from all this other stuff. No, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews in John chapter 3. And so God chose Israel to be the place through which he would reconcile mankind, and he chose Jesus Christ to be the one who would do that reconciliation. And so what we see is that as Jesus comes, and he's the last Adam, he's born of the Word, he's born of the flesh, he's the creator of mankind, he's the representative of the new covenant, he goes ahead and he allows himself to be born under the law. He then goes ahead and fulfills that law. He takes on him all the curse and weight of all the sin, all the disobedience, all the negative things that were ramifications of that. He stands there. God himself comes into human form to suffer the wrath of God against himself, right? So he's got this wrath that has to be taken out, and because he's love and love is sacrificial, he steps into mankind, he turns around, he becomes man and their representative, and he lets all his wrath come on him. All his wrath come on him so that we don't have to suffer that. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. And then he goes to heaven and he just takes us all on the bus. Woohoo! That's awesome. And that's all because of the blood. That's all because of the blood of God. And that is his tremendous love for us. So in the fact that he fulfilled the law, he took the curses, he did all of that stuff. Therefore, he has, because he now, sin no longer has a voice before God. He shut the mouth of sin. So because he paid the penalty, so now the blood of Jesus is applied in each one of us. And therefore, that's why we are not to live in guilt, condemnation, or shame anymore, because the blood of Jesus covers each one of us from top of our head to the bottom of our feet, right? We've brought inside of us, we've received him as our Lord and Savior. We've brought in the power of God. We have eternal Zoe life inside of us now. We're children of God, and therefore sin has no power, no power. It has no voice. It has been paid for. Jesus' blood is applied. Satan's mouth is shut, and we stand before God righteous and holy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right? Right? It's even if you look at the Israelites, the blood was applied, right? And Passover blood was applied. But God didn't look to see inside the house, is everybody behaving right before the death angel passed over, right? All he saw was that the blood was applied and he passed over. So our relationship with God has completely been reconciled, and we walk now as children of God. Sin no longer has a voice. The separation and the wrath has been totally taken care of, and God comes to us and he offers to us this friendship. He offers to us this relationship that he has paid for so that we can be with him forever. Yes, yes. We should be the happiest people on earth. I mean, seriously, we are the people who are filled with joy because we have this wonderful relationship with God that was paid for by Jesus. Everybody else is still struggling to pay for their debts. People in Christian churches still trying to pay for their debts. Jesus paid for every part of it. You know, guilt, there's three things that the enemy uses. He uses guilt, condemnation, and shame. Guilt says, I'm not forgiven. Condemnation, which isn't true. Jesus forgave you. Condemnation says, I'm worthy of judgment. Jesus took all judgment. And shame says, it's still who I am. And we are a new creation. I don't care what you did 10 minutes ago. If it's not of God, it's not who you are. So those three, guilt, condemnation, and shame, never have permission to have a voice in our lives. Now, will God correct us? Yes, he'll correct us. He's a good father. Of course he's going to correct us. But it's a course correction. It's a, hey, remember who you are. This is the direction we're going to go. It's that wrath of God has been totally satisfied. It's been totally satisfied. And so all our relationship with him now is a relationship of love, grace, and mercy. Let's look at some scriptures here that talk about it. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means, I know you've all, most of you heard this, justified means just as if I'd never sinned, right? And that's the way he looks at each one of us. We are children of God, righteous and holy and precious in his sight, right? So the next one, 1 Peter, Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is, but I guess my question is, are we walking in this? Are we walking in this? I mean, a lot of us can explain this. And we can understand it. And we can doctrinally prove it all out. But are we walking every day shutting the voice of guilt, condemnation, and shame? Are we walking every day with a strong identity, understanding that we are the righteousness of God in Christ? That's who he says we are. Is that our reality? Because that's a whole different thing. That's what he's calling us to. And that's what I really feel like he's saying, listen, for us to, as a body, to move forward, we need to be able to look into the word, look into his face, look into his eyes, and see we are the righteousness of God in Christ. He's created that for us. And that we can walk in that rest and that assurance. Everything we have, when we talk about healing and provision and protection and salvation and all those other things, everything we have is because we've been reconciled to God. The blood has reconciled us, and it provides for us everything that Jesus died to give us. And so we are brought into our full inheritance as children of God. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that God is holding back from us. We are to be the most blessed people on the world and on the earth. And that doesn't mean just, you know, have the biggest bank account. That's not what I'm talking about. It's about living in the fullness of a deep, intimate relationship with the Father God who loves us and who does provide for us, who does make sure that, you know, who provided healing for our bodies, who provided healthy relationships for us, who provided this deep, intimate relationship with Him that fulfills us. That's our inheritance. That's our birthright. That's who He's created us to be. And that's what we can walk in because He has paid the price through His blood. Look at this. Look at these Old Testament scriptures I found. Isaiah 44:22 says, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Isaiah 38:17b says, "God, you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." These are Old Testament scriptures talking about what Jesus was going to do. Micah 7:19b, "You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea." Jeremiah 50:20, it says, "In those days," now remember, we're Israel and Judah, okay? "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those I preserve." Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Wow. He did it all. He did it absolutely all because of the one sacrifice and because He put His own personal blood on the altar. He was willing to take His own wrath. He was willing to take His own punishment. He was willing to do all of that. That, folks, is love. That is love. And that has to be the absolute anchor of our relationship with Jesus. The absolute anchor, that there is never a moment when we should be pulling back or feel guilty or ashamed or hide from Him, because His blood paid for absolutely everything. And our relationship with the Lord should be the most transparent relationship we have. Because He sees it anyway. It's not like you're like, "Oh," and He's like, "Oh, I'm so surprised." He just waits for us to recognize stuff. It's because once we recognize it, then He can do something about it. You know? The Lord spoke to me, you know, until somebody asks the question, they can't hear the answer. Until you ask the question, you can't hear the answer. It's so important for us to go to Him and ask the questions. But he won't necessarily, He might be telling us, but we can't really hear what He's saying until we finally come to a place of asking the question. Have you asked Him lately how He sees you? That would be a really good question. Like, how does He see you? Because it should, because in His eyes is our reflection, and this word is a reflection. And these are the places. And the other place we should see each other that way is, right, we're not supposed to see any man after the flesh. So when we look at each other, we're supposed to be showing each other who we are in Christ, reflecting that back to each other. You know, Amy was talking about a book she was reading by Bill Johnson. It says, you know, how so many times people say, "Oh, this person has this great anointing, but." And we shouldn't go to the but. We should sit with the great anointing that person has and the encouragement and bringing them towards that. We shouldn't have any buts. No buts. Romans 3:23-26, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay, that's before you came to Christ. Everyone sinned and fell short of the glory of God. I can't wait till we have a building. Because every day, the past week or two, we've been driving down the road through this little Baptist church, and it has this sign out front says, "For all we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I can't wait till we have a building, because we're going to have, out front it's going to say, "We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Yes! It's going to be a big blaring sign. Oh my gosh, I can't stand that. Because why? Because we've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption is in Christ Jesus, who God sets forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We are not just because of what we do or what we don't do. We are just because of whose we are and the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Now, when you get as we grow in a revelation of that, you know, that's when all of a sudden behavior will change, right? You meditate on the fact of who you are in Christ and what he's done. You spend time in the secret place and you let him look into your eyes and show you who he is. You are. It starts transforming you. And all of a sudden you're acting righteous more by accident than you ever did when you tried to grit your teeth and be good. And all of this is because of the blood of Jesus. His blood has done absolutely everything. So it says here, the acquittal is so complete that there is absolutely nothing to prevent one from approaching God with the utmost freedom. Nothing is necessary for the enjoyment of this blessedness except faith in this blood. All sin is covered between you and God. And we are not to walk with a sin consciousness. We are to walk with a righteousness consciousness because of what he's done. Amen. Will he correct us? Yes, he's a good father. If we're missing it, it's not that he's ignorant. I mean, he still sees the places where we're missing it, but he's going to correct us, course correct us, always towards who we are. Always towards who we are. You know? So I wanted to take a minute, kind of expand on what Bryant was saying. I really feel... like I said before, so strongly that the Lord is really asking each one of us to personally really take this identity, this righteousness, the understanding of what the blood has done, really to heart, and really to be meditating on this, and really letting it get deep into our souls. You know, I'm going to talk about purification and cleansing and sanctification and all of that. So I'm going to continue of what the blood does for us, because the blood takes us all the way from the beginning to all the way till the end, right? Until we're complete. So I'm going to continue talking about the blood. And I know a lot of this, we've talked about identity before, but I want to tie it all back to the fact that it all comes down to the blood of Jesus. That's what provided this. And so that you're so firm in that when the enemy tries to come and steal the word from you, because this is what he does, he tries to steal the word, your thing is, no, it's not by my works, it's because of the blood of Jesus that I have this. Why does the enemy hate the blood of Jesus so much? Because that's what provided everything. So it's us, as I believe, I know that he's got great things for all of us. He's doing great things here. I look at every single one of your faces and I can see the great things that he's doing, you know? And so, but it's each one of us taking this and making it personal, taking it deep and allowing it to speak to us individually, so it becomes, again, it's our reality that we live from. It's not a theory. It's not a doctrine I can explain, but it's the reality that we live from. It's just like when Jesus went to the throne room, right? That was the reality. The Old Testament Holy of Holies was the type and shadow, right? I still feel like a lot of times we're still walking in the type and shadow, because we're still walking in knowledge and doctrine, and we haven't come to the place where it's the reality. And that's where he's inviting us to. I really believe he's asking us, will we embrace this and allow it to really have its work inside each one of us? Right? Because he wants us to walk in the fullness of this, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And this truth needs to go out so that all can hear and people can see in our lives the fruit of what God's doing and what he has done in Christ. Amen? Amen. So let me pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for this beautiful group of people that you have assembled here. I am so eternally grateful for every single one of them. I know, Lord, that each one of them is here for such a time as this. I know that you are building a core group of people to raise up, to do as you want in this area. Lord, we just speak revival in this area. We just speak, there has been so many prophetic words about revival in this area, Lord. And we just claim whatever piece of that we have right here, Jesus. We just claim that. And Lord, but I know that for every one of us, you're asking us to step into truth and a greater revelation of what you've done through your blood. And so we thank you, Lord, that throughout the week, we'll let the Holy Spirit speak to us and continue to open up scripture and just make this so real to us, Lord, that this is the truth we walk in every day. I speak that over every single person, Lord. We just put the blood, we apply the blood in every one of our hearts and minds and over our bodies. We claim healing and wholeness because of your blood. And we thank you, Lord, that you are working this out in us by the power of your blood. And we are grateful, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Amy up for a scripture for our church. And I wanted her to share the testimony with you.
Well, I actually had a dream one night. And I saw a thermostat, and I saw the number 60 on it. So I went searching through scripture to figure out what that meant. I just felt like it was him, and I felt like I was supposed to, you know, research it out. So I got to the Psalms, and in reading Psalm 60, verse 4, it says, "You have given miraculous signs to those who love you. As we follow you, we fly the flag of truth, and all who love the truth will rally to it." And then it says to pause in his presence. And I felt led to pray this not only for myself and my son and our family, but for every person in this church and the church as a whole, that we will be a beacon of his love and his truth, and that people that are running after him and searching for him, that we will fly the flag to represent him so they know they can find him here.
You want to put that up here? So from now on Sundays, we're going to have this here.